welcome you to Doxodeo Hatfield, a multi-ethnic family on mission, passionate about Jesus, passionate about community, and passionate about serving the city of Tshwane.
Fantastic. Doxodeo Hatfield, please open up a Bible with me to the book of Hebrews in your New Testament, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12. And as you're getting there, maybe on paper, in your device, the reason why we are here in Hebrews is because the whole Doxodeo family, all 35 campuses globally, are in this season doing exactly the same thing, and it's a series we're calling Living One. And the reason for that is it's part of a movement this whole year. In 2025, the Doxodeo family has got a year theme that you'll see on my right here called His Glory, Our Story. And it's in a sense a summary of all of Doxodeo's theology over the last 30 years, because it's saying that the glory of God, as we've often said, is not a characteristic of God. The glory of God is all that God is. And that's why often Habakkuk 2:14, this kind of key scripture for the Doxodeo family, will say that we want to see the prophetic picture that Habakkuk saw was that the whole earth would be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, the glory of God. And that means that there's an opportunity for us, if you are a follower of Jesus, that your life's story could eventually be, you know, redirected toward the glory of God. That everything that I am from Monday to Sunday would be redirected toward, marshaled toward the glory of God. And in a way we've been expressing that the whole year is through this kind of threefold sentence where we say, if that is true about the glory of God, it's all that He is, then God, may all that You are, Your glory, be the foundation for all that I am and be expressed through every area of my life. I want my story, my life story, to be all about the glory of God. And we kick off the year in the book of Hebrews, seeing that Jesus and His finished work is the reason why I can enter into this journey of God's glory as my story. And then we saw that from that foundation, now let's look over three other series. This is the fourth and final one at these three aspects of knowing God. Identity. Who then am I in Jesus? So important. Secondly, we looked at intimacy. Now I'm living not for, but from this unbroken fellowship that I have with God through Jesus. And then now in this season, we want to look at integrity. How then do I, from this place of identity and intimacy, live an integrous life? Not a life of disintegration, where I have a Sunday self and I have a Monday self. I have a private self and I have a public self. I have, you know, the Sunday morning self here today, and then I've got the Friday evening self. No, I want to have one integrous self that I live before God. And as I do that before friends and neighbors and colleagues and family members, a light will shine from my life into the darkness, reflecting Jesus, and that will intuitively, for those who do not yet know Jesus, show them the healing light of the Father. That's why Jesus so famously, when He spoke to His disciples in Matthew 5, He said to them, "You are," this is an identity statement, "you are the light of the world." And if that's true, He says, then let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. A life of integrity on Monday shines light into our city that helps people see, in sometimes small ways, the glory of the healing Father. That's why, you know, in the book of Titus, Paul writes to this pastor and he says to them, listen, can I speak about some of the things I'm hearing in the conduct of the people on a Monday? And he speaks about the elder, you know, woman and men, and he speaks about the younger woman and men. And he says, I want to address some of the things happening on a Monday. And at the very end, after he's addressed all these things, he says, this is why I'm speaking about these things of integrity. As he says, because if you live with integrity, they will make the teaching about God, our Savior, attractive in every way. Each of us, if you're a Christian here today, you can testify to this, that maybe not that someone has ever been perfect in your life as a Christian, but you have seen people in your life that in small ways at times have made who Jesus is attractive, have drawn you to the goodness of the Father. Now, that's all that integrity is. It's all of my life simply aligning with who I am in Jesus. And therefore, I stand in my identity. I live from this intimacy, but then I shine through this new sense of integrity. And that's the journey that we want to go on. Now, if integrity is simply that, it's who I am and it's what I do when no one sees me, especially when no one sees me, or when it's very difficult. Here's my question that I know as the series started, we don't actually have to preach today because Taiki did so flippin' well last week. We can just live in the wake of Taiki's preaching from last week. But if that is true, then I know what already started rising up in our hearts last week, if we speak about integrity, it was this. But then why does it not look like that so often? Why do so many Christians in the city of Pretoria in South Africa and the world, why do they, if they are holy and blameless, why do they not look holy and blameless, act holy and blameless? And it's easy to speak about those other people. Why do I, as a follower of Jesus now for many years, not often look and feel holy and blameless? Why am I sometimes a stumbling block and not an attractive drawing for people in the city toward who Jesus is? I think about two influencers, big following on YouTube, Rhett and Link. They're actually my age, but they've got quite a following amongst kind of the Gen Z crowd. And what is amazing is last year, they actually took a bit of time to speak about. They were very committed Christians when they were younger. And they actually took time last year to tell the stories publicly of their deconversion, their deconstruction from faith, where they took time to say, this is why I do not any longer follow or believe in Jesus. And I think it was really bold. And I will say, even though having really listened to it often, even though many of the arguments they make, I don't find that convincing, what really struck me is how big of a role not the Christ of Christianity, but the Christians of Christianity played in their stepping away from faith. The same that Gandhi, you know, he had this line about, you know, the Christ of your faith, I find attractive, but the Christians, oh man, that's another story. Why is this such an issue? And I can easily point my finger at those Christians out there in Pretoria, but I'm looking at my own heart this morning and saying, why is it that if I am called holy and blameless in Jesus, then why do I often not feel that way or look that way? Why is it that if it's true that the finished work of Jesus, he has done a finished work with me, why does it feel like he is not yet finished with me? Why do I feel like I'm still a work in progress? And why this is so important is that if we are not going to get a grip on this, these little series we do with a family are sometimes very basic theological things. And you might feel, oh, we want to get to, you know, the heavy stuff. But the issue is we know things up here, but we don't live them in here yet. So these things are crucial. And here's why. If we do not grasp what we're speaking about in the series, then what's going to happen is you will become disillusioned as a Christian. Because after a couple of months, years, even decades of following Jesus, areas of your life, you're going to say, they just don't reflect Christ. They're just not changing. And what's going to happen is you're going to start asking, but does that mean the gospel is defective? Is there a brokenness in, you know, is there a flaw in the good news of Jesus? Can I encourage us this morning that we grapple with two things? And that is that there is a difference between identity for the Christian and maturity for the Christian. That identity is based on something that Jesus did, a finished work which he cannot do for you anymore. But then there is a journey of maturity that he is inviting you into, participate with his Holy Spirit. And why that's important is as that disillusionment sets in, but God, it's not working. Look at the areas of my life. You're either going to get to the place where you start thinking maybe the gospel is just not that good, or maybe I am just that bad. There is a different way. And so I want us to grapple with this today. Let's look at these two principles of identity and maturity and realize that the Bible says that there is a declaration made by God in identity, but there is a journey that we go on when it comes to maturity. And a good way for you to grapple with this is as you, even if you are a brand new Christian, as you read the Bible, especially in the New Testament, you can actually start differentiating between the tenses of those verses that you're reading. So even in the English translations that we have in the New Testament from Greek and a bit of Aramaic, you can clearly still see that there are tenses in the verses. Some of them, when speaking about the work of Jesus, refer to the past tense, and some of them refer to the present continuous tense. Now, as you think about that dynamic for a second, let's read our scripture. We're not going through a whole passage like always. We have got two verses because this is so crucial for us to get today. Hebrews is over and over the book making the case that Jesus is better than anything else you could try and grasp at for your identity. And then it gets in chapter 10 to this point where it says, verse 12, but when Christ, Jesus, had offered, and listen to how severe this language is, for all time, a single sacrifice for sins. This is the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. He sat down at the right hand of God. And then it says in verse 14, for by this single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Now that word sanctified can also actually just be perfected. So the writer of the Hebrews is saying, in this one sacrifice of Jesus, he has perfected for all time those who are being perfected. And now immediately we're like, okay, so is the writer of the Hebrews confused here? You know, did the connection to the Holy Spirit's inspiration just take a bit of a, you know, there was a signal loss there, or what happened? Because it's like, okay, so are you saying that Christians are perfected or are they being perfected? And the writer of the Hebrews says the answer is yes. That's what I'm saying. Christians are perfected through the work of Jesus. Christians are being perfected, sanctified through the work of Jesus. Here we can so clearly see these two tenses. He says that the finished work of Jesus on the cross, his life, death, and resurrection, has perfected, past tense, for all time, every person whose faith is in Jesus. That speaks to identity. That speaks to position before God. That speaks to your standing as a Christian. And then he says, for those who have been perfected in their identity and standing, now they, present continuous tense, are being sanctified, are being made in their character, in their maturity. They are being made more of who they are. In fact, you almost see this beautiful double language going on here of this process of there is something that happened for you, and now there is something continuously happening in you. And it's not one or the other. Is it one or the other? Yes. It's both. In fact, it's almost as if the Hebrew writer is saying that Christians, those who put their faith in Jesus, they are over time progressively becoming more of who they are. One of my favorite Christian albums of all time, one of King's Kaleidoscope's early studio albums, is literally called Becoming Who We Are. They get it. They understand something of the Christian dynamic. There's progress based on the position that we have established in God. And in fact, this invites us then. This means that there is a new dynamic. If you become a follower of Jesus through faith, there's a new dynamic that you need to start living into. And that means that we are invited to rest in our identity in Christ, the finished work of Christ, our position. We need to rest in the past tense work of Christ, and we're invited to participate in the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit. Rest in the work that has been done for you, with you. Jesus cannot do it
even more.
But then also now participate in the work that the Holy Spirit is doing in you and that he's inviting you toward for the rest of your existence.
We can in fact see this rhythm that I speak about in the writings of Paul. So Paul was one of the early leaders of the church. And he writes to some of the early Jesus communities or churches, as we call them. And as he's writing to them, you'll see him emphasizing their identity in Jesus, standing, finished, klar. When Jesus said, it is finished, he meant it. But then he also writes to them about their progressive growth in maturity. So for instance, Ephesians 5 verse 8, he writes to the church in Ephesus and he says for them, for you were once, past tense, you were darkness. Without Jesus, you were lost. You were in sin. You were broken. But now, he says, you are light in the Lord. Do you hear how like finished that is? No room for anything. And he says, if that's true, past tense, then now, present continuous, then walk as children of light. If you are a child of light in identity, then learn to walk as a child of light. He says, don't then participate in the fruitless works of darkness. Or Colossians 3, he's writing to the church in Colossae and he says to them, if you have been, past tense, raised with Christ. So in other words, when Jesus was raised from the grave through the power of the Spirit, he says, all those who put their faith in Jesus, they found in Christ, as Paul says, it's as if you were raised to new life. He says, so if you have been, past tense, raised with Christ, then what? He says, now, present continuous tense, seek the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above. For you died, past tense, and your life is hidden in Christ. Therefore, yet you are being renewed, present continuous, in knowledge according to the image of your Creator. Do you hear this dynamic at work? He says, there is a work finished and done in Jesus for your identity, your standing. But now participate in, walk in for the rest of your life in a journey of maturity. As I struggle or I stumble or I fail or I sin, I have to understand the inner working of these two things. So to do that today, maybe we can do just two things very simply. I want to give you a bit of a grappling with two very important theological concepts. And then I'm just going to give you two metaphors that will help you to hopefully keep this deep in your heart. Because again, you might say like, this is very basic stuff. Yes, but we know some of these things, but do we live in these things? So maybe some theological concepts, firstly, that are so important for us to stand. As you are reading, especially the New Testament, you will come across very often this word called sanctification. It's a big, fat, theological word, sanctification. And sanctification simply means to make holy, to set something apart. So that Greek word hagiasmo has as its foundational word, its root word hagios, which means holy. Holiness is to be set apart for. So in the Old Testament, you have typical days, common days, and then you have hagios, holy days, set apart from the rest, like the Sabbath. You've got utensils that you use for just eating your pap in the Old Testament. And then you've got set apart holy utensils for certain festivals and certain rituals. And the Bible says that you have been hagiasmo. You have been set apart. You have been made holy. But here's the beautiful thing, sanctification. Is what you're going to see are the two tenses that we spoke about. As you're reading, you're going to find that there is a past tense version of sanctification. And once again, there's a present continuous version, a progressive version of sanctification. So some of this language is about the finished sanctification. There's a positional sanctification that we have in Jesus. But then there is a progressive sanctification that we're invited into. So let's look at that. Positional sanctification. You'll always find it in the past tense. It's finished. So for instance, Hebrews 10 verse 10 says, by this will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. And listen to this, once and for all time. That brings so much soul relief into my heart. Not for those who are striving, not for those who go to church, not for those who try and drink less or sleep less with their secretary, not for those who are trying their best to be a good person, but for those who've put their faith in Jesus. They are brought into a finished work, once and for all time work, that Romans 8 says cannot be challenged by sin, Satan, or death. Yeah. Or for instance, 1 Corinthians 6:11 says, and some of you used to be like this. You used to be, apart from Jesus, lost. But you were, past tense, washed. You were sanctified, made holy, set apart. You were justified in the name of Jesus. So, quick little sidebar here. Here's another big, fat theological word that you're also going to read that's often used as a bit of a synonym for this positional sanctification, and that's the word justification. So you can already hear in the word, some of you legal minds can hear justice, justification. So it is a legal word because it means there has been a declaration by God the Father, the only legal entity that matters in all of existence, is the court of God. And he says, for those who are in Jesus, he has declared you righteous. You are my child. You are saved. You are free forever. So we'll see these two terms go back and forth. So for instance, Romans 4:25 says, he was delivered up, Jesus, for our trespasses and raised up for our justification. Some pastors will often say justification, just as if you never sinned. He declares it, it's done. But it says here, for everyone, so also through that one righteous act, there is justification. So it means that in Jesus, for those who put their faith in Jesus, not those who are trying to be good or moral or religious people, but those who've come to submit their life and faith to the finished work of Jesus, they have been justified, declared, they have been made righteous, they have been sanctified, they've been set apart. That is your identity, that's your standing before God, that's your position, and it's unchallengeable by sin, Satan, and death. But now the Bible says, with that, there is also not just the positional sanctification, there is progressive sanctification. So for instance, our scripture from before, Hebrews 10:14 says, for by a single offering, he has perfected positional sanctification for all time, those who are being sanctified, who are being set apart in every area of their life, whose maturity and character are aligning to who they are in Jesus. So to summarize, it means then that there is a finished work for those in Jesus that Jesus has done for you, and now there is a work that you're invited into through the power of the Spirit that he is doing in you. And this is so crucial for us. This is everything from baptism to grace to boldness. When I fail, when I stumble, do I rest in my identity and my position in Jesus? Do I participate in boldly over the next many decades and beyond into the new creation in this formation that God is doing in my character? And so maybe I can just leave you with two metaphors that might help you to really solidify this in your heart. And the first is, I want you to imagine with me, see on the one side a fern. Now, I'm not a green thumb person at all. Tyke wowed us with all of his plant knowledge last week. That's not me at all. But imagine a fern, and that's a fine little plant, all right? On the other hand, I want you to imagine a giant sequoia tree. And the reason I'm choosing the giant sequoia is because it is by volume the biggest tree in the world. In fact, there is a giant sequoia, a couple of hundred years old, called General Sherman, found in the Sequoia National Park in California. It is the biggest single living tree. By volume, it is almost 100 meters tall. And its base circumference is 31 meters. It is a big boy. So imagine your fern, imagine the giant sequoia tree. Now, would you agree with me? No matter how much that fern grows and matures, we could even say tries as hard as it can, it will never, ever become a giant sequoia tree. Agreed? For a fern to become a giant sequoia tree, what would have to happen? It would have to be recreated. It would have to be created as a giant sequoia. And that's exactly what the Bible says. This is positional sanctification. This is what God has done. Famously, 2 Corinthians 5:17 puts it like this. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old, the fern, has passed away. And see, behold, the new, the sequoia, has come. No matter how much a sinner, if that's my identity, that's where I lived for a big chunk of my life, that's who I am. No matter how much a sinner grows and matures and tries their best, they can never become righteous. They have to be, the Bible says, supernaturally recreated. That's who we are in Jesus. If you're in Christ, your identity, your nature, you're a giant sequoia, my friend. But now here's the beautiful thing. Now it continues. What about then progressive sanctification, maturity, growth? Now I want you to imagine, no longer the fern, let's put that aside. Let's imagine two giant sequoia trees. The one is a baby giant sequoia. He's cute. He's ruddy. I mean, that guy, he's got great things ahead of him. But he's still very young. It's a couple of decades old, maybe. And then on the other hand, you have General Sherman. He's tall. He's majestic as a giant sequoia. He's got an immovable base. My question to you is, our little baby sequoia, our young sequoia, immature sequoia, is that sequoia tree any less sequoia tree than this big majestic one? Of course not. In nature, they're exactly the same. The one is just a bit more immature than the other. The one has to more and more what? Become more of what it is. It's not striving to become something else. It's growing every single week and year and decade into more of what it is. Friend, this is what Jesus says, who you are. You are not a fern trying to be something else. You're not through religiosity and striving. He says you have been made, recreated as a giant sequoia tree. Now, over the next many decades of your life, we are going to see you becoming the majestic tree you were made to be. In fact, listen to how beautiful 1 Thessalonians 5:23 puts it. May the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. That's your destiny. And that it means it's so important that this is not striving to do something that I'm not made to do. This is surrendering more and more of my life to who I truly am. Becoming who we are. And maybe a last picture that will help you. One of my favorite theologians of all time is called Michael Eaton. He's a Brit. We actually once had him preaching at Doxodoe Bloom. That was amazing. But even though he was born in Britain, he's now the late Michael Eaton, one of the most brilliant minds of the last 100 years theologically. Even though he was born in Britain and did a schooling there and lots of his early life, he eventually moved to Kenya. And there he lived most of his life as a church planter, a pastor, a theologian. And the reality is that eventually, being there, he obviously had the same thought that everyone else had, and that is that I want to become a Kenyan citizen. You know, he was only a British citizen, but he wanted to become a Kenyan citizen. So he submitted the forms of Kenyan citizenship, and that eventually landed on the desk of a Kenyan official. And it was lying there for a couple of days, and then weeks, and then it became months. Now, I know we don't have in South Africa that kind of, you know, challenge with officials, you know, delays and stuff like that. But in Kenya, that happens, apparently. So the issue is eventually the months of it lying in front of this official became years. Until one day, just God's providence, someone who knows Michael Eaton and knows this official, bit of godly setup there, and he walks boldly into this official's office and he says to him, he grabs, you know, Eaton's papers and he says, please, can you just sign this? And the official picks up his pen and he signs it. And with that one signature, Michael Eaton becomes a Kenyan citizen. Amazing. Nothing to be done. It's finished. You are now declared a citizen of Kenya. But here's the thing. Just because he was now declared, he has got a new identity, Kenyan citizen, he was not much of a Kenyan just yet. Because he was a Brit. But as over the next many decades, he submerged himself into Kenyan culture, it started rubbing off on him. And eventually he became way more Kenyan than he was ever British. You know, he used to drink tea. That was like his go-to, as the Brits do. But eventually, as all good Kenyans do, strong coffee became his drink of choice. And even though at the beginning he could not even understand a local language like Swahili, eventually after decades he could preach fluently and write deep theological books fluently in a language like Swahili. What was happening? He was declared a citizen of that country, of Kenya, and now he was becoming more and more Kenyan. Guys, this is what God says. When you put your faith in Jesus, you are declared citizen of heaven. You're a citizen of my kingdom. And now, guess what? Now, as you submerge yourself in the practices and the community and the spirit and the power of my kingdom, my people, my home country, you're going to become more of who you are. And eventually, we might even say, man, this person has become way more Jesus than they were ever something else. And the reality is then, if I mess up, which you will do, which I do all the time, if I fumble and sin and struggle, if I'm not living a life of integrity and there's this integration in my life, guess what? Do you then go and you reapply for citizenship? No. You stand in your identity and you come before God and you say, God, I receive the forgiveness that I know I have in you. And God, I bring through confession these things that are not part of my citizenship. They're not part of what you've called me to be, made me to be. I bring those through confession into community. And I ask for your Holy Spirit's power to come and rid all the tea from my life and bring that strong coffee of the kingdom into my life, God. Amen. This is what we've been called to. And so maybe just in closing, when Shay and I, the first proper kind of townhouse that we ever lived in, it was a kind of a new development. So a lot of the little gardens had just a ton of insects and, you know, scary things in it. And one of these, we just had a massive nest everywhere, what in Afrikaans we call them knoopie spinnekoppe. These widow, what are they called? Black, is it black widow? Okay, we'll go with that. Widow spiders, black widow. The thing is, these things have some hectic neurotoxin moving through their system. And so whenever our kids, they, you know, much younger at that point, so we've got all these little plastic, you know, playthings outside, you know, little swings and slides. So before they go out, we would always have to go and look under these things and just see if there's any, you know, just a little cobweb or so. Because then we know this very scary, this black widow, this widow spider sitting there. Now, what would a good father do when you see those cobwebs? What do? You just say, oh, hope for the best. I'm sure they'll figure it out, right? No, you obliterate those spiders, right? You decimate them. You destroy them. Listen to what Romans 8 says about us in Christ. He says, for those who are in the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body. Those things that represent the old me, the old country, the old fern, that don't represent who I am in Christ anymore. When I see those cobwebs in my life, those areas of disintegration, those places that are not yet mature, I don't toy with them. I don't manage them. I kill them through the power of the Spirit. Because then I will flourish. These aren't arbitrary rules by God. He's made us to flourish in Him. And so maybe I can just ask you, just with a set of questions, just to, for a moment, just allow the Holy Spirit just to bring some clarity to your mind about some of those cobwebs. Maybe a question like, what is the root lie that I believe regarding my sin? Some of these cobwebs. Or secondly, when I'm most vulnerable and weak to the sin that's conquering me? Or what radical measures in my life would bring wholeness and healing? What scriptures, if memorized, would speak truth over the lies and the brokenness of my heart? What support structures of community, friendship, leadership do I need to establish for victory? What patterns of life or what relationships that I tolerate are causing destruction? What's going to be the end game of that destructive path that I'm going down? And what is the incredible legacy that God wants to leave with the one and only life I have to live? Let's not manage the widow spiders, the cobwebs in our life, because of who we are in Christ. Let's say, God, will you bring those things to death through your power? You know, when I had just become a Christian in my first year at university, I'm out this one evening with a bunch of friends from church and we're going to watch rugby. And one of these guys who was in the trick with me, and he was in a bad space in life. He was drinking every single night and just, he was a bit of a mess at that point. And he sees me, he recognizes me. And kind of in his, you know, drunken state, he's like, Joe! And in Afrikaans, he says, I've heard the white dove has picked you. And I thought, you know, I was stunned, firstly, but I thought, you know, that's actually right. God has come to infect my life. He's come to overrun my life. And I know that I stand before Him with all my failing and fumbling. I stand before Him perfect. But you know what? He loves me so much, as Taiki says, He's not going to leave me the way I am because I was made to be a sequoia. I was made to have a wide base and a tall reach. And He says, I'm so committed to that. I will come with you. I'll come alongside you. My Spirit will empower you. My gospel will come and change your heart. And I will see it through that you become every bit of what I've made you to be. Will you open up your life today? Could we see a city where Christians authentically just shine the light of the journey they walk in with God? Amen. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you that you are ever gracious. And yet, God, your power reaches into our lives to not bring readjustment, God, but to bring transformation. And I pray that you would open us up, God, to the depths of every cobweb, every spider sitting there, God. Come and bring integration into our life. As we live for you, God, because we love you, Jesus. We want to live with you and for you. In your name we pray.